the importance of becoming intentional with your life as a disciple of Jesus and building relationships with others, the importance of personal invitations to your small group or whatever else you desire to do in the lives of somebody else. If you remember, we're starting a new kind of emphasis, and here is our Mission 30 board. We want as many people helping you and praying for you. So if at the end of the service, if somebody or if God has laid somebody on your heart that you're going to intentionally begin a relationship with, to invite them to a small group, share the gospel with them, whatever it is, if you would, just write their first name. There's a table right over here by this board, and you just tack their name on there, because we want our prayer team to pray for that person by name. Staff's going to pray for those people by name. We want to help you, but we have to become a very outward-thinking group of believers so we can get the message of the gospel out into the lives of other people. So just continue to do that. It would be great also as more of those names are put on there, if you just want to pray for them. We need as many people praying for people as possible. All right, so we're in chapter 4 today. We're walking through the book of Nehemiah. We've been through the first three chapters. This is our fourth week. And the building of the wall is going smoothly, mostly. When we get to chapter 4 here, we're going to see some things. If you haven't been here the first week, Nehemiah, who is cupbearer to the king, a guy of pretty significant influence with the king of Persia at the time, which was the most powerful man on the planet at that moment in history, is a Jew. He's never been to Jerusalem, but the walls have been destroyed, and he has gotten a report they're still in ruin. And Nehemiah's response is, I'll go do it. Father, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it. And we've seen how God has worked through Nehemiah's life, and he's gotten permission, and the king has granted him with materials and time off, protection. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he investigates the wall, and God puts a plan on his heart, and he challenges the people, and the people respond. And last week in chapter 3, we ended taking a look at the part where it was through unity and sacrificing for others that we saw that the people were working hand in hand with one another, and the building of the wall has begun, and that's where we are in chapter 4. But we're going to hit a little bit of a roadblock. Now, I don't know how many of you in here, I almost said guys, but some of you, you know, women may be a fan of boxing and boxing history. How many of you remember James Tillis? Anybody remember James Tillis? All right, James Tillis was from Tulsa. His nickname was Quick because his hands were so quick. James Tillis was the first heavyweight boxer to complete all 15 rounds in a boxing match with, in his prime, Mike Tyson. Now, he didn't defeat Mike Tyson, but if you were alive in the 80s and you knew anything about Mike Tyson, if you went through the first round, that was pretty good. He was the first guy to take him all the way till the end of the bout. And so, pretty popular, pretty good boxer. He tells a story about how he went to Chicago. He was from Tulsa, but he actually boxed out of Chicago. So there's a point in his life where he's like, I got to leave Tulsa and I'm going to go to Chicago. And so James Tillis tells a story of taking a bus all the way to Chicago. And he said, the only two things I had in my possession was a little bit of money in my pockets and my two suitcases. And so he got on the bus and headed to Chicago. He said, as soon as they dropped me off in Chicago, you can imagine a guy from Tulsa, he goes, I'm going to look at this big city. And so he's walking around Chicago with his suitcases. And he said, it just so happened as I was walking, I found myself right in front of the Sears Tower. Okay, and I'm just going to tell you something. I've been to Tulsa. They don't have anything like the Sears Tower there, okay? So obviously, biggest building he's ever seen in person. And he stops at the front of the Sears Tower. And he said, I put my suitcases down, and I looked up at the Sears Tower, and that's when I determined I'm going to conquer Chicago. And he said, then I looked down, and both my suitcases were gone. You ever have a moment like that? I'm ready to go for it. I'm ready to be victorious. I'm ready to let God use me to change the world. And you're moving forward, and then all of a sudden, something like that just kind of halts it. Okay, well, that's what happens here in chapter 4. When we read through chapter 4, what we're going to find out is this. Just when it seems like the wind of the Lord is behind your back, you better watch out for opposition, because opposition is what they're going to experience. The best way for us to see what takes place is just to read it. So if you're in Nehemiah chapter 4, there's 23 verses here. We're going to read them. And remember, Nehemiah is basically keeping a log for us. So these are the ways that he sees what's going on. Chapter 4 starts this way. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish and burned ones at that?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone walls." So let's just stop here at the first three verses, just so you understand what's taking place here. They are, I don't know if when you were a kid, did you ever get into an argument with another guy and y'all started doing like your mama jokes or whatever back and forth at one another? That's basically what's happening here. This is an insult, okay? So what happens is Sanballat says, well, what are they doing? They're going to rebuild, and they're going to rebuild with these stones that have been burned by fire. They're not going to be very strong. And then Tobiah comes in, and he says, yeah, whatever they're building is going to be so flimsy that even if a fox gets up on top of the wall, there's such horrible craftsmanship and construction, the whole thing's going to come down. And they're basically bad-mouthing what's going on, okay? They're kind of getting into the head of the Jews here who are doing the work. Now, in verse 4, Nehemiah picks back up, and he says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that we were repairing the walls of Jerusalem and that it was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, and they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans and their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and on the other hand held his weapon. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall from far from one another. In that place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor the brothers nor my servants nor men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. What we have in chapter 4 is basically this: where and when will discouragement and opposition come from? And how do I overcome opposition and discouragement, specifically when I am moving in a direction of God's work and kingdom work, and I'm moving in the direction that God wants me to go? Because when you do that, listen to me, whenever you attempt great things for God, you are going to face discouragement and opposition. And so you better know how to deal with it. And we see some great plans that are put in place here by Nehemiah of how to do that. Now, last week we put up the picture of the sheep gate, all right? And a lot of you said, hey, that really helped me kind of be there and see what was going on. And so I thought that it would be helpful for us too. So because of Google and great research, I actually came up and found a picture of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem so that you'll know who we're dealing with, these enemies. All right, so if y'all got the picture, all right, that's them. And you can just see them throwing insults and throwing pies, all right? So the middle one right there, that's Sanballat. He's the ringleader, obviously. And then you've got Tobiah and Geshem on the other side. And you don't have to envision that these three guys look like these three guys. But if you want to, that'd be fun anyway. God has a great sense of humor. Put these guys in some robes and put some sandals on them and throw in pies and food at the builders. And that's what's going on. But, you know, for real, listen to chapter 2. This is where we're introduced to these guys. Chapter 2, verse 19 said, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, servant of Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? These three guys, along with some others, were the primary antagonizers of the work. Why? They didn't want the work to be done. They didn't want the work to be accomplished. This was the city of God. The walls needed to be established. They needed to have protection. And they, these guys, did not want it to take place. Okay, they wanted to keep the Jews down and everything of God down. And so that's why you see their opposition to the work. In his work on chapter 4, James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on chapter 4, says this, and I kind of want you to remember this. Opposition is almost always caused by success and not failure. If Nehemiah was unable to rally the people to begin to build, or if Nehemiah was only allowed or only got the people to a place where they were kind of working on the wall at their own pace, and Sanballat and these guys could see they're never going to finish this job, you would never hear about them coming in opposition to this work. But because in a very short time they had already gotten the walls to a halfway point of their original size, and they could see the success that was taking place, now they are going to ramp up their discouragement and their opposition to the work. And primarily, when you begin to do what we're talking about, and you begin to do great, incredible things as a disciple of Jesus, and you are building relationship with lost people, you are discipling other people, you are leading people to understand the scriptures better, you are living the life that God wants you to live, listen to me, that's when you are going to come under attack of discouragement through opposition. Why do people discourage and oppose others? Well, here's just some basic ones, I think. Some people are threatened by other people's success. They look back and they go, well, that she's doing a lot better than I am, and I don't like it, so I'm going to start discouraging her. Some people just are jealous. Some people discourage and oppose what others are doing for the Lord because maybe they have a different agenda or they have a different idea. Some people feel excluded. Have you ever felt excluded? You had a group of people and maybe they didn't include you in something, and then seems like they're having a great time or they're kind of successful, and you sit back and you go, they didn't even ask me to be a part of it. Then there's this kind of sense of welling within us. I can't say anything positive about this, so we have to kind of be careful as well that we don't fall into the trap of being used to be a discourager. Some people are just traditionalists and they don't like change, and so it doesn't matter what you do, they're going to kind of come against you. But listen to this. Opposition for the work of God is always going to come and originate from Satan. Satan didn't want the walls to be built, and he was using these three guys and the rest of them to begin to discourage and to oppose it. And so we need to see how Nehemiah took care of it. The first two things we're going to look at is this. How do we deal with discouragement? Okay, here's the first one. Always understand this. The risk of discouragement comes when you are at a low point and tired. Verses 6 through 10 says this. Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, and the wall was joined together at half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, and they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem, to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. So here's a couple of things that are taking place. The wall is halfway built. Halfway to success is a real danger point of whether or not you're going to keep moving forward. But here's the other thing. Not only was it that the wall was halfway built, it's that Nehemiah says, and the people were tired. There's no place in Scripture where it says that even if you are pursuing the things that God wants you to pursue, even if you are directly behind where He's leading and what He's wanting you to accomplish, that you're not going to get tired. You're a human being. You're going to get tired. When you are tired, understand that opposition is heading my way. Why? It's in your weak point. That's where you are weakest. Satan loves to challenge you at the weakest point of your life. That's how he works. That's what he does. Listen to what Jesus says about Satan. First in John 10:10, Jesus says this about Satan, and then he says something else. There's two sentences, one about Satan, one about himself. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Okay? Only. And Jesus said, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded and be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What are we supposed to be? Watchful. Especially when we're tired. Especially when we have gained some success in what God has called us to do. Because it is at that point where the opposition and the discouragement is going to be hurled against you. Here's another thing about dealing with discouragement. Spiritual discouragement comes from powerful enemies. Now, we already talked about Satan, but there's two other ones that I want us to point out very quickly. Verses 7 and 8 says this, but Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, and they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. When they noticed that things were going well, they decided to attack. Now, there are three basic forces that you have to be on guard that will attack you, okay? The world, the flesh, and Satan. Now, we've already talked about Satan's role. We've already described what he does. But let's talk about these other two, the world and the flesh. You are living in a time where there is a united coalition in this country against New Testament Christianity. And if you don't believe it, or if you don't see it, then you're not paying attention. Like never before, we live in a culture and a society where all these different factions, all the Sanballats, all the Tobiahs, all of the Geshems, and everybody else, they may not have anything in common in our society, but the one thing they have in common is this. Oh yeah, we'll come together to squelch New Testament Christianity for sure. Now, does that mean that we should just step back and in fear and just give up and say, you know, no more? Nope. But we do need to pay attention to exactly what Nehemiah did. In just a moment, we're going to go through those steps. So you have the world, but then you have the flesh. The flesh is everything that wants to overcome the spiritual side of your life. And you can get halfway to accomplishing great things for God and then all of a sudden go, I kind of miss this other stuff over here that I used to enjoy. Maybe I want to focus back over here. Now, we see this in the life of Nehemiah. If you remember, if you're here in the very first week, we were talking about the fact that even though he was a Jew, he had never been to Jerusalem. He didn't grow up in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was 1,000 miles away. And he was living in the palace of the most powerful man in the world, which meant, as the second man in charge, he was living a life far greater than any person in this room as far as luxury and wants and everything else. He had it made. His flesh may have risen up and said, look, you've got it made. Everything's cool here. Let somebody else go do it. But he stood up against that and said, no, send me. I'll go do it. I'm willing to leave. So be very careful, because these are where these attacks are going to come from. Attacks from the world, attacks from your flesh, and obviously attacks from Satan. All right, so we have these two ways of dealing with it, but let's take a look at how we overcome discouragement based on what Nehemiah does. Here's the first thing. All the first part of chapter 4 is how they were attacking them and what was taking place. And then Nehemiah stops and says, here's how we're going to deal with it. The first thing you have to do is this. Take a brief time out. Now, they're building this wall in record time, because God is with them. God's with their minds. They're unified. They're working together. And the building of the wall is going faster than you can imagine. Now, one of the great things about having the picture last week of the sheep gate is it gave us an idea that this wasn't just some small 6-foot wall, folks. This is a huge undertaking. And God is working through the people, and great things are taking place. And I'm sure Nehemiah wanted to kind of keep it that way. That's how a lot of guys are, right? Man, I really feel like we can set a world record here and build this wall in world record time. But as soon as the opposition started, Nehemiah ceases all the work briefly. Why? So that he could devise a plan and get the people back focused. There had to be protection, and there had to be a time of focusing again. Verses 13 and 14, listen to what happens. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. What's taking place here is that strategically, Nehemiah places people together, places them by clans, places them in parts of the city where they were from. Why? Because people who are like-minded and people who know one another are going to fight harder for one another. And he puts them in position. And a lot of times people say, well, why do I need a church family, or why do I need to be invested in a small group? Because small groups and a church in general protect you and fight for you, especially in seasons where you feel like you're under attack. And what has taken place here is all the momentum has stopped, and now the momentum is in the hands of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all the other people. I don't know how many of you care anything about the game tonight. I kind of have a... Somebody asked me in the foyer, what is your prediction for today? And my prediction was, I predict that I will eat more on this Sunday than any other Sunday the rest of this year. Probably true, right? Got an amen out of Gary down here. All right, amen. Don't really care. But if one team just comes out of the gate and just gets up a couple, 2 or 3 touchdowns, you can bet that the opposing coach is going to stop everybody on his team and let's call a timeout, let's slow everything down, and let's rearrange whatever our plan was. That's what Nehemiah has done here. The building's going great, but now we have this opposition. Let's stop and figure out how we're going to protect one another, but then we're going to keep on building. And that's what he does. So I want you to remember that. Whatever it is that God is leading you to, whether it's to reach out to the community evangelism, whether it's to take somebody through a process of discipling them, or you step out in faith and you say, hey, look, we want to branch a new small group and I feel like God wants me to lead that. Whatever it is, you're going to come under some opposition and discouragement through that process. And when you do, take a step back and take a breather. Say, Lord, what do I need to do next? But then as soon as you do that, look at the next step. You have to place your focus back on the God who fights for you. So he steps back. He sees what's going on. He puts people in place where they need to be. He sets everything back in focus. And then he says, guys, get back out there and start building, but also start fighting for one another. But then he makes sure that they understand that it's in the power of the Lord that they do these things. Look at verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Then when you skip to verses 18 through 20, it says, and each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. Now look at verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Now here's the last line, the one that's important. Our God will fight for us. So he takes the time out. He strategically puts people where they need to be. And he says, if there's ever an attack, we're going to blow the trumpet. Rally to us where you hear that and be ready. But understand, it's God who's fighting for us. So there's a couple of things that we need to look at through this process. When we go back to verse 10, because they were tired. And we said earlier, when you're tired, that's where you begin to make some spiritual mistakes. So what happened in verse 10? Okay, there's two things. Let me read it again. There is too much rubble, and by ourselves, we are not able to rebuild the wall. There's two things at the halfway point here that are taking place. Number one, they've taken their eyes off the project and of the mission to rebuild the walls. And they start looking at all of the rubble, and it becomes overwhelming, okay? And then the second thing that happens is this. They say, and we are not able to rebuild the walls. They forgot who was doing the work through them. And so Nehemiah comes to them, and he says, look, let's get this under control. And then once we come up with this plan, I want you to understand that it's God who fights for us. When we see that portion there in verse 10, and if you're in Connect Group, you know a few weeks ago that your Connect Group was talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and right after that, Peter walking on water. And they did the same thing that Peter has done. They're having all this success. The building is going faster than anybody could ever imagine, but they get tired. They take their eyes off of what God had called them to do. They start looking at their circumstances and what happens. They feel like giving up. And when Peter got out of the boat and he starts taking a couple of steps towards Jesus and he's walking on water, what did he do? What did he look at? He took his eyes off Jesus, and what did he see? He saw the massive winds and the massive waves, and he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. So we can learn from this, and we should learn from this. Because this is what's going... Listen, this is not what might happen to you, disciple of Jesus. This is what's going to happen to you when you follow wherever it is that God's leading you. And when you obediently do whatever it is that God has called you to do. But you need to remember those words. Our God will fight for us. In my prayer journal, on the first page, I have three passages from the book of Joshua. Okay, and I want you to listen to what they say. Joshua 10:14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua 23:3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Joshua 23:10. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he has promised you. When you are moving where God wants you to move, and you are obedient and you are in the game, God promises to fight for you. Now, God does not promise to fight for you to say, you know what, I want to go out here and do my own thing. I want to just move in a different direction. No, it's when you refocus back and when you're doing what God's called you to do that he says, I'll fight for you. I'll do the heavy lifting. I'll take care of it. Now, here's the last thing Once you refocus, and once you realize that it's God who fights for you, and once you get to that place where you refocus exactly where God wants you to go, here's what you need to understand. You have to remain faithful. This is a very long-term deal. Being a disciple of Jesus is a long journey of obedience. Look at verses 21 through 23. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes, and each kept his weapon at his right hand. And here's what the work looked like at this point. You had some who were working during the day who were guarding by night. You had those that were working at night being guarded by those who had been working during the day. And that where they used to have two hands doing all the work, now you had a brick in one hand or mortar in one hand or whatever it is. You had a sword in the other one. And yet the pace of the building continued to move forward. I want you to listen to these encouraging scriptures from the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You have to remain faithful. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we'll reap what? If we don't give up. I can't think of a better verse than that last verse. When you're at the halfway point and all of the opposition comes to you and you feel like giving up, you have to remain faithful, because in due season you reap the harvest. And in due season, the walls were completed. And in due season, they hung the gates. And in due season, in record season actually, the entire walls were established and all the gates were replaced. You have to decide what you want to be. You have to decide who you're going to follow. You have to decide how tough you're going to stick it out. How are you going to remain faithful? Only you can decide. I'm going to wake up every day and I'm going to learn more about my Bible today than I knew yesterday. I'm going to allow the Word of God to continue to conform who I am to who He wants me to be. And I'm going to be established in my prayer life. And I'm going to take every step towards kingdom building and doing what God's called me to do. And when opposition comes to me, I'm going to step back, and then I'm going to refocus, and I'm always going to remember that it is my God promises to fight for me. I'm going to keep saying it, and I'm going to keep saying it, and I'm going to keep saying it. We have a great God who has called us to a great task of evangelizing the lost people in this community and making disciples out of them. No halfway points. We got to keep fighting for one another, and we got to keep fighting for obedience. We got to keep fighting for this community, because our culture is broken. And the Bible says what? If somebody doesn't go and tell them, how are they going to know? The battle is ours, but the victory is promised. Why? Because our God fights for us. Let's pray. Father, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we don't have to guess and we don't have to wonder. If it is your will for your people to invest and to reach and to evangelize and to disciple the people that surround this church. But what we must do is we must remain focused, and we must remain available to you and obedient to you, and we must fight for one another. And we must protect one another and work alongside each other. And to always remember that it is you who fight for us. May we focus on that. And when opposition comes and when distractions and discouragement enter into our lives, may we remember what Nehemiah did. Just take that quick time out. See what's going on. And refocus on you, because you fight for us. And Father, may what happens in the life of this church bring honor and glory to you, and may it lead to life change for so many people that desperately need it. And Father, I pray for those today here, and they're discouraged because they don't know Jesus, and they're discouraged with life, and maybe they feel like there's no hope, and yet you are hope. Whatever battles they may be fighting, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would be speaking to them, that the greatest victory in their life is the day that they acknowledge what Jesus has done for them by giving his very life for them and forgiving their sins. Father, I pray for salvation. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. If you would just remain seated right now.